Well, if I look reasonably well coiffed this morning, I attribute that to the generosity of my wife and the extraordinary power of this little machine. Okay, so I used this morning on the very shirt that I'm wearing. And Tina, can you read its name? This is great. This will help you. The name of this machine is called what? It is the
Magic Pro.
Magic Pro, huh? I don't know that I look magical, but obviously, I hope you know what this is. Instead of an iron, it's easier to do what? To steam it. That's right. This was a gift from Julie for Christmas, and it was useful this morning for sure. And it's called the Magic Pro because the idea is that it's, hey, like it's magical, like it's quicker, it's easier, and that kind of thing. And it is quicker and easier than ironing, I'll be honest with you. By the way, who hates the noise of the ironing board opening? Yink! That noise? Can a brother get a witness? And I'm saying that. It's like, whoa, hey, I mean, is someone dying? You know, is there like a little animal in there? Ironing is a mess. That is magical, you know. And so when it comes to kind of getting the wrinkles out of your clothes, I guess there are some shortcuts. But when it comes to the rest of life, or especially spiritual things, there are no shortcuts, okay? We're always looking for a shortcut. We want a shortcut for ironing, and we found one. It's called the Magic Pro. And if you use this code, I get $10. No, I don't. And this sermon brought to you by Magic Pro. But we want shortcuts, and that's easier for us. I think that's for sure an impulse of our human interest is to find something easier, something simpler, to lose weight, to get rich quick, and the rest. But the truth is, in all matters of consequence, there are no shortcuts. It's going to come about through genuine effort. And in the Lord, it's genuine spiritual effort, grace-inspired, spirit-induced. It's putting ourselves at the task, it's understanding what's important, and recognizing, because the gospel's already taught us this, that while it's going to be challenging, it will also be rewarding in time and in eternity. And so we're talking about life groups, following Jesus better together. And the dimensions are very simple, that when we connect with one another in community and fellowship, and we obligate one another to relationship and life-on-life relationship and making disciples together. When we do that together, it's going to be better by the grace of God. And that's how he's written it to go. We tend towards isolation. We tend towards independence. But the new covenant calls us into commitment to one another, life-on-life, heart-on-heart. And that's why we're teaching on this series. So life groups is the ministry of our church. We're about to launch life groups. I think in these days, if you've been with us, you've been considering your interest or commitment to life groups. We're going to be launching them in March at the end of this series. And life groups is the ministry of our church, and it's just simple. Small groups gathering for the purpose of helping us follow Jesus better together. But when it comes to spiritual matters and when it comes to life groups, it's a challenge. It's a commitment. And we're going to, and we're working on this in these weeks together, help you understand that a call to life groups is an elevated call of commitment. It's something that you're dedicating yourself to. And we're taking the time over 10 weeks to give you 10 new covenant reasons for this. Why are we calling you to life groups? Why are we challenging you to make a commitment? And we have been investing in these weeks to consider these 10 motivations or reasons in the Bible for such a commitment. If we're climbing a high mountain to commit and to consecrate ourselves to this ministry together, what are those steps? How do you get there? And that's what these 10 sermons are all about. So here's what we've covered so far, 10 reasons, 10 New Testament reasons for life groups. Starting first week in the beginning of January, Christ calls us to a life of challenge in the gospel and convinces us that we can't do it alone. And so we have taken up our cross, denied ourselves daily, and we've chosen to follow him, and that will be a very difficult following, and we need each other to do it. And we've long ago, if you have trusted in Christ and turned away from your sin, you long ago tossed away the life of comfort, and you've put before you the life of the cross, which is a challenging life for sure. That was number one. Number two, our fellowship with God is integrated with our fellowship with believers. So if we say that we have fellowship with God and that we're saved by him, then we saw out of 1 John that that necessarily engages us in ministry with one another. There are no solo lobo Christians. There is not such a thing as the person that's living by themselves on their own, rejecting fellowship, rejecting ministry, rejecting disciple making. and is doing so for the glory of God. It's a myth. Here's a third reason. Hospitality is a vital function of our life of gospel progress. We talked about hospitality being the love of strangers, and that can happen in our homes as a forward operating base for the gospel as evangelism goes out. We've talked about that being here at church as we come early, we linger long, we invest in each other's lives, and we minister to one another in a spirit of Christian hospitality. Number four, we studied last week how unity holds vast blessings for the person willing to invest. We were in Acts chapter 2, and we listed out 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 blessings out of Acts 2, 42 through 47 available. Blessings offered to you if you're willing to invest in unity. What a grace call and what a mercy to us. Now we turn a corner in our study, and in these next few weeks, I'm going to be less of a pastor encouraging you and comforting you, and more of a coach pressing into you. How many of you have had a coach at some point in your life? Raise your hand out loud. We're at the Grove. There you go. And how many of you have oftentimes thought, this coach is mean, and they're asking me to do something that I don't want to do, and it's too hard, too much. Okay, got it. I hope that almost every one of you that have had a coach have felt somewhere along the lines, this guy's off his rocker, he doesn't know what he's talking about. What he's making me do right now is really hurtful or painful or difficult, and I'm not sure that it's worth it. Well, that's a coach doing his job well, especially when it comes from a vector of love and grace and growth and development. So in these next number of weeks, as we talk about some of the pieces of life groups, I'm going to be a coach. I'm going to be pressing into you. I'm going to be pressing into you what the Scriptures teach, and I want you to see these directly from the Word of God. But I have a responsibility to help you to face the challenge of Scripture as it relates to our life committed to one another. And when it comes to life groups will be difficult, and the commitment to life groups will be a challenge. But it's a challenge that I'm suggesting comes along with the gospel and is for the glory of God. And also, the challenge that you accept, it's for your good. That's what a coach does. They make you do what you wouldn't do naturally so that you can get to where you wouldn't get on your own. And I want to be a coach. I have a friend who's helping me with exercises, and he's coaching me a little bit, and I hate it when we're on video calls because he's like, no, do it this way. I'm like, no, you're an idiot. You know what I mean? I'm like, I want to do it this way because it's easier. But he knows what? He knows that I'm doing it what? Incorrectly. He sees. He knows biomechanics like I know Greek. I don't know anything about biomechanics. I know a little bit about Greek. And he's like, no, you have to do it this way because you're doing, it looks almost identical, but you're working the wrong muscle. I need you to activate this muscle, and this is how you do it. I'm like, I hate doing it that way. He's like, that's my point. You can't steal my point. I'm like, get off my back. He's like, I'm your coach. You paid me to do this. Okay, got it. And we're challenged by coaches to get to where we wouldn't get naturally because they know more than we know. They see better than we see. And all I'm trying to do as a coach is to say, actually, there's one capital C coach in this environment. What's his name? That's exactly right. There's one coach here. There's one visionary, one coach. I'm like the assistant coach. And I'm like, hey, by the way, coach says this. You know what I'm saying? Like, he wants you to do this so-and-so. And so I just want to remind you it's right here. You know what I'm saying? So do the coach thing. And so I'm going to try to coach you as an assistant coach under the Lord Jesus to help you see what he has for you, his glory, our benefit, and your good, your eternal good, your eternal good. So let's go to the text. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1 because what we're going to study today is about the nature of hearing and doing. Hearing plus doing equals gain. Hearing the Word of God and doing the Word of God is great, vast gain in time and in eternity. And here out of James chapter 1, we're going to consider what it means to hear the Word of God and to do the Word of God so that we can live a life for his glory and honor. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 teaches us about hearing and doing and how both together promote great gain in our lives. James 1, 22 through 25 reads as follows. But be, what does it say? Be doers of the word. And what? Not hearers only. Just pause there. We're going to read this whole paragraph. As an assistant coach, I can see what it looks like for all of us to do the word of God that we hear. James, he's like, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. But he says more. Here we go. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. This guy's a moron, by the way. Verse 25 continues, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he, this one, will be what? Will be blessed in what he does. And I hope, as much as I act like a coach in these weeks or in this sermon, impress into you what, again, has been authored for us, that you understand my aspiration for you is blessing and joy. Just like my coach is like, hey, do it this way and it'll work for you. I'm like, I don't want to do it that way. He's like, no, but it'll happen. And when it happens, then it all works together. Well, let's consider it here first, at first, the foolish, forgetful hearer. The first three of these verses are dedicated to drawing the picture of this stooge, okay? So he's a foolish and forgetful hearer. And the image is very simple, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's very, very basic. And what James draws here is a ridiculous, farcical image of someone who wakes up in the morning, he's a hot mess, he goes to the mirror, his everything's out of whack, and he's like, You know, he sees it, right? When you face the mirror, how honest is the mirror with you? It's completely and very honest. You're like, oh, that's the thing. That's what I got to work with today. Okay, Father, well, I don't know how we got here, but you're looking in the mirror, and you're like, oh, well, we're going to need to do what? Something about that. But this guy walks away and instantly forgets what he saw. He takes one step away from the mirror, and he's like, we'll go with it. And he spends his day looking like he looked when he crawled out of bed. And what do all of us think about that guy? You're a knucklehead. That's right. He's like, really? Like, you just rolled in that way? Like, do you own a mirror? Because they're pretty common nowadays and relatively inexpensive. Because if you used a mirror, then you would think that you would do something about it. Because basically everybody who looks in the mirror, what? Does something about it. Right? Who's the guy that looks in the mirror and is like, we'll be fine. Let's just go with it. Or when they see what's wrong and they recognize, because that's what this guy is. This guy sees the way there truly is and he recognizes something needs to happen, but as soon as he walks away, he forgets and he doesn't know anything about it. The mirror shows us what's right. And of course we do something about it. We curl this, we comb this, we grab this product, and we're like, okay, let's try to do what we can, and we do our best, don't we, Dave? So this man is a forgetful, foolish and forgetful person. Look at this first phrase here in verse 22. Again, the person who hears the word only but does not do it. What's the last phrase in verse 22? Deceiving yourselves. This person is deluded. I love presidential politics. And I remember that one of our more recent presidents actually used the word misunderestimate. Do you remember that? Yeah, that was great. That was classic junk. That was so fantastic. He was talking about this threat being misunderestimated. That's not a word, by the way. But if it were a word, it would be this word right here. When you face what you're facing and you don't do anything about it, you have misunderestimated what needs to happen to fix your hot mess. This is a self-deception. This is a miscalculation of consequence. And he's not talking about presenting yourself reasonably well physically. He's talking about what? Our spiritual well-being. The perfect law of liberty is a perfect mirror that reflects back to you. If you have any true hearing interest, it reflects back to you what you need to hear. And it's calling you to do something about it. Grab this product. maybe brush something, shave something. It's calling you to action. And the perfect law of liberty wants to bless you. You see, but when we deceive ourselves, we delude ourselves, we miscalculate, then we mislead. And we're like, oh, we'll just go with it. I'm asking the Holy Spirit right now to help every believer in the house to recognize where they do that most often. And Lord, just help us to see where we are confronted with the truth and yet we act differently. Maybe it's faith. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's purity. Oh Lord, help us to see what we have to see. And then what? Act upon it. Do what we have to do. Because ain't nobody got time to be a foolish forgetful here. Because this person is deluded and this person, it just says it right here. They forget what they saw. But rather we are called to not miscalculate and not to forget. Time has eluded us, but I'll offer to you Luke 6, 46 through 49. Please jot it down and take some time this week to work on that. Jesus basically says, to introduce this teaching in Luke 6, he says, look, I just got a question for you. All y'all are following me. All y'all are like, I'm on the team. I'm a disciple. I'm with you, Jesus. And he asks a question. He says, why do you call me? This is very important. Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I tell you to do. Wow. Do you feel the inconsistency of that? That's not an inconsistency for those bad people. That's an inconsistency in all of us. All of us have inconsistency between espousing his lordship and living his lordship. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? But do not do what I tell you to do. And he goes on to tell a parable about the value and blessing of hearing and doing, the blessing of hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Hearing without doing leads to disaster and death. Years ago, in student ministries, I was close friends. So I was a student ministries leader and working with this young kid named Matt. And he came with us to summer camp. He was new to the group. His family didn't go to our church. And I was reaching out to him, and he came to summer camp, and he turned to Christ. And he said, I want to follow Christ. I want to honor Christ. And so this is June, late June. And so after camp, we were working and discipling and helping him understand what it means to follow Christ. And then he's a football player at a big-time school in Southern California. And it turned into August. And what happens for football players in high school in August? They start what? Practice two-a-days. So now he's back with his friends that he had been apart from for all these weeks, and he buckles. Again, I was spending a lot of time with him. We were grabbing meals and that kind of thing, and I saw that his life was changing in these weeks of two-a-days when he got back to his unsaved friends. And so we went out to In-N-Out, and we grabbed a burger or two, and and I was like, Matt, so where are you at, man? Because he hadn't come to student ministries. Again, it kind of created some distance in those weeks. And he's like, look, I'm back with my friends. It's just too tough. I'm not going to go the Jesus route. I'm going to go with my friends. And I pled with them. I just pled with them through tears. I said, this is an eternal decision that you're making. And pled with him. Then he said something extraordinarily wrong. He said, but Kurt, you know, it's not like all's lost. I'm glad that I've come to learn all these things and come to understand who Jesus is and about salvation. I'm grateful for all that. It's just not for me right now. And that's when I turned to him with blood earnestness in my eyes and heart, and I said, Matt, what you're saying is not true. It would be better if you had never heard than to hear of it and to turn away. What are you saying? I don't judge you for the decision that you're making. I'm earnestly pleading with you to not imagine that hearing and not doing is better than not having heard at all. And it's the same for us. When we hear something that we don't do, that goes in a negative direction. I think sometimes we give ourselves credit for being in church and hearing. There is no credit for hearing what's true, but only hearing in such a way that you apprehend and apply it. So life groups. Life groups has two primary components every week. Every week when you gather in life groups, and there's lots of other elements, certainly we'll be praying and worshiping and including fellowship, but life groups will have two primary components every time we gather: application discussion and accountability and mutual ministry. Every week. We're going to be teaching on accountability and mutual ministry and confessing sin one to another in a couple weeks. But right now we're talking about application. And why are we every single week not learning a new study, not going through this other book, not developing our theology in these areas? And by the way, I want you to do all of that. But that's not the function of life groups. Why? I want you to know the blessing of hearing and doing, of receiving and acting on it. And so we have created an entire ministry called life groups to lovingly, patiently, and in unity gather around, consider what we've heard, take the time to process what we've heard, the meditation, the pulpit curriculum, which is based on the sermon and carries forward into the life group. We've taken the time to consider what we've heard so that we can be specific about what? Every week. We can be specific about doing it. We want you to know the joy and blessing of doing the Word of God, because we understand the pain, disaster, and death that comes about by hearing but not doing. So let's transition to this profitable, purposeful doer, okay? So now we have here in verse 25, the one who hears and does. We have profit, we have purpose. And the words that James uses to describe this profitable, purposeful doer, they're just absolutely dynamic. So he moves past this image and develops it a little bit more in verse 25, where he writes this: "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Blessed in his doing. So when you ask your question, why do we do the meditation time at the end of the service? When you ask the question, why do we do a pulpit curriculum instead of having some other study on our during our life groups? When you ask the question, why does he continue to press into us application? It's because I want you to know the blessing of doing. And I recognize that American Christians today almost universally suffer not from ignorance, but from failure to apply what they already know. So what we have here is this extraordinary image of the one who does, is not forgetful and not foolish, but who looks into the perfect law. What's the perfect law? If you have the perfect law in your presence, hold it up like you believe in it, okay? This is the perfect law. And it's a law of what? What kind of law is it? Is it a law of bondage? Is it a law of restriction? Is it a law of don't do all these things or else? Is it a law of condemnation? No, and no, and no, and no, and no. What kind of law is it? The law of liberty. Imagine this beautiful island, which is a plateau. Tall cliffs on all sides, again, surrounded by water. And the waters around the island are shark-infested. But it, again, on top, on the island itself, coming straight out of the ocean or these cliffs, and it's all a beautiful plateau. It's beautiful, it's green, it's everything that you need. Everything is on this plateau. The fence around the edge of the plateau, it's a law. It's a law of liberty. And staying inside the fence leads to what in your life? Blessing. And busting through the fence or jumping over the fence of liberty, leads to what? Tragedy. You fall, you get eaten by a shark. Not the baby sharks, but the real sharks, okay? This is a perfect law. It's complete. It's ultimate. I'm not sure where you're coming from spiritually. I'm not sure of the fears that you face or the doubts that are multiplied in your heart and mind. I'm not sure of the questions that you have or the challenges that really press into your life. All of you have them. All of us do. Face them, own them, and look into the perfect law of liberty. Because there's nothing that you're facing that isn't answered directly and clearly in the Word of God. God created the soul and wrote a book to tell us how it's all supposed to work. And whatever questions that you have, there's no temptation that's overcome you except that which is common to man. Some of you are doubtful and fearful in your hearts. You lack security and assurance of salvation. You think that you're unusual and alone. In a group this size, there's probably 15 to 20 people that feel what you feel every day. So why don't we, in community, go to the perfect law of liberty and ask good questions of this perfect book that will multiply freedom and blessing and joy and answers and goodness. Is it easy? It's not easy. That's exactly right. It's not easy, but it's simple. And requires our commitment, our dedication. That's why, again and again and again, we're told, Jesus, Paul, again, James, you need to hear the Word of God. It starts there because you can't apply that which you don't know. So you need to start with hearing. But so tragically, it ends there for too many of us too often. You need to hear and you need to do. And it's that one that is justified in God's eyes. It's that one that is truly blessed. It's that one that is profitable in their purposed activity. So we have here those that turn to God and look into the perfect law, the law of liberty. And the next phrase says, and perseveres. This is an interesting word. It's the word for remain. It's an amplified form of the word remain. So this is what James is saying. He's like, so you look in the law, the perfect law, and you see perfectly in this perfect mirror, more perfect than any mirror that we've ever looked at, exactly what's wrong. It diagnoses it for you. And beyond that, it prescribes the path forward. It shows it to you. And it requires an intentional remaining, a discipline of persevering. Because as soon as we see what's wrong in our flesh, what do we want to do? Walk away and forget about it. And God said, no, because I have a path of blessing for you. And actually, if you're mindful, long time ago, you said that you would take up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me. So let's go all the way back to that and just say, I'm here to help you. I'm here to offer you what? God's saying, I'm here to offer you grace and life and blessing and liberty. Exactly. I'm here to offer you this. So look in the law. And you do well to go to a church that teaches the Word of God so that you can look in the law. But when you look in the law, you need to persevere. You need to hang in there. Even right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you about your life, your choices, your questions, your difficulties, your challenges. And He's asking you to persevere. Don't quit on the work of God in your life, but persevere in it. Remain in it. Press into it. There are good answers and good people that can help you to get to where He wants you to be, this place of grace and life and liberty and blessing. It's here for us. If we look at the perfect law, this beautiful word of liberty, and we persevere, we stay in it. This is why life groups every week are focused on application, because we got to help each other persevere. None of us are built out of perseverance. You understand that perseverance is a group activity? We need each other, like really need each other, not just in the random connections of encouragement and friendships. And He's given us lots of that here at the Grove. But in dedicated, disciplined engagements of fellowship and friendship and love and trust. Called, what is this place called? Called a life group. It's called a life group. So that we can persevere together. He continues, perfect law of liberty, persevering in it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Do you see that phrase? Do any of you have a non-ESV? How many of you have a translation that's not ESV? That's helpful. Can you read me that phrase, doer who acts? I think in the NASB it's called effectual doer. Do any of you have that? What are the other translations of this phrase, a doer who acts? What do you have there? Anybody? Yeah, verse 25, that's right. Doer of the work. Okay, so doer of the work, a doer who works, an effectual doer. Any other translations? Okay, got it. Yeah, so that's the persevering, continuing in it, remaining in it. So this word here, it's like the worker doer, all right? So the doer doer, the worker worker. And James is like, okay, so what I'm talking about is like really getting into it. Once you've continued in it and you've persevered, you're going to end up being a what? A worker doer. Doer doer, worker worker. You're going to what? Get after it. You're going to find something to do because the perfect law is like, hello, you got the thing going on. And you know what? My grace, my power is available to you to fix that. And I want you to fix it for my glory. And the glory of Jesus Christ is on the line. Man, if I could say something directly to you for a moment, if you don't face and fix by the grace of God your anger, the glory of Jesus Christ is on the line. Face it. Persevere. And then by the grace of God become a worker doer to repent of that anger, to understand the meekness and gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How you, as a leader over the people in your life that are followers, for you to act in anger towards them is a grievous and awful sin because you're established as the purpose of God to be a humble and gentle, loving servant and leader for those that are in your care. So God wants us to be what? Worker doers. The workers who do. The doers who work, the doer who acts is what's here in the ESV. Again, it's kind of a quirky phrase, but we're called to be those that engage and respond. Years ago, when I was a kid, I lived in Brazil. And so my dad took my sister and I back to Brazil about 30 years ago, and and we went on a trip. We went to the Amazon, and the Amazon, if you know anything about geography, is awfully perilously close to the equator. And so when you're on the Amazon, you're just on a boat the whole time, because when you're there, typically you go during high water season, and the entire Amazon basin is flooded by like 100 feet of water. It's extraordinary. And so you're just on a boat the whole time because there's water everywhere. And you're basically boating from spot to spot, and it was a great trip. My sister and dad are wonderful to me. Well, we're on the water, and the scenery was extraordinary. You can imagine it being very flat out there because there's no mountains or anything. There's just there's some trees over here and a little bit of land where we would stop on occasion from night to night, but it was wide open. The sky was as deep azure blue as you could imagine. The cumulus clouds were all around us. It was glorious, and so I stood on the bow of the ship. The little boat that we were on, ship is way too much. up the Amazon, and I stood there just in worship, and just in awe of His grace and power and goodness, and received a little bit more awe than I bargained for, because being so close to the equator, my fairness was offended by the rays of the sun. And got the most extraordinarily awful sunburn that like took 2 days out of my life. It was great. I could tell you about the witch doctor that we saw, and she cooked up some bat wing soup for me. I'm not kidding. And that's another part of the story for another time. But what did we have in the bag just a few feet from me? I don't know. Yeah, we did. Right? You're like, oh, I know what you had in the bag, you moron. You had sunscreen and probably gallons of it. We had all the sunscreen that we needed. And smart guy just, I don't know, didn't think he needed it. Or maybe he thought, maybe I should, but I probably don't bother or whatever, forgot about it. I did. I paid for it. Something serious. The truth of God's perfect law needs to be applied to your life for it to do any good whatsoever. And so that's why our sermons are structured the way that they are, and the services are structured the way that they are, and that's why life groups are structured the way that they are. To take the sermon through a study of pulpit curriculum to arrive at life group and to have 40 minutes of application discussion. Not other material, not other going deeper even, not even a further study of it, but an application discussion. Are you going to go deeper into the truths as you have the discussion, yes or no? Yes, of course, exactly, of course you are. You're plumbing more deeply into the truth. So this week, for example, if you had a pulpit curriculum, it would be Luke 6, and that would be involved in that, and you would go back and think through that as an addendum to the sermon. Of course you're going to go deeper. That's a part of it for sure. But more than just going deeper, you're going to come clearer and be more plain about it as you face what needs to happen. And that's His intent for us. What time is the Super Bowl? About 6 o'clock, is that right? Do you really not know what? I don't know what time the Super Bowl is. What time is it? 6:30, great. Kickoff is at 6:30. And go Ravens. And I know it's the Green Bay Packers, right? Yeah, I knew that. And about 6:30 Eastern time, call it 6:45, 7 o'clock. Oh, by the way, do you know how many of you know the population of the United States? Anybody? This is important, okay? Dallas, talk to me. That's really good. Yeah, so it's right in that range. And do any of you know how many people in America will watch the Super Bowl? Like 110, 115 million people, like a third of our population. That's impressive. And a lot of people are going to be watching this game. So at about, let's call it 7 o'clock, there's going to be about 50 guys in Miami that are going to be in desperate need of some rest. And about 115 million people desperately in need of some exercise because we'll be on our third plate of guacamole and chips. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, don't judge. We're all there together. I mean, it's chicken, right? How bad can wings be for you? You know what I mean? It's like health food. It's nothing. And but that's like the church, right? Sometimes. There are a few people in desperate need of rest and a bunch of people in desperate need of a little bit of exercise. Here's the point, friends, is that this is, you're all priests to your God. This is as much yours as it's anyone's. The pastors, elders, and leaders, and deacons, and the people that come and serve every single week, starting at about 6:15 in the morning here to set up. They're not in a special class. It's all ours. And related to application, it's just that. You are equally called into the blessing of engagement by hearing and doing, taking the Word of God and applying the Word of God. This is all of ours to bear and to enjoy. And He calls us into this extraordinary blessing of hearing and doing. And that's the last phrase there. How does it summarize this profitable, purposeful doer? What's the last phrase in verse 25? He will what? Be blessed. God, okay, here we go. God has stored up life and peace and purity and hope and joy. He has stored up and packaged for you blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and is willing to release it instantaneously to your heart if you do two things: if you hear the Word of God and if you obey the Word of God. But we impoverish ourselves and our own souls because we think of Christianity as a checkbox kind of phenomenon, and we go to church, check the box, and yeah, I mean, I guess I'll go to life group if I have to, but I'm not sure about the pulpit curriculum, and I'll just kind of be a part of the conversation and maybe do the least, and all these blessings, all these gifts, all of these kindnesses are available to you if you hear the Word of God and do the Word of God. Hear it intently, do it diligently, and receive His infinite and vast blessing. You remember? Oh, jeez. In Luke 8, this is a really, really funny one. So there was a huge crowd around Jesus, and do you remember who showed up? His mother and his siblings, like, showed up. And they're like, kind of, hey, Jesus, like, your crew is here. How impressed was Jesus? He's like, oh, by all means, let's stop all of this, and let's put them in first place in like, the best seats. And how did he respond? By the way, he wasn't disrespectful to his mother. He loved his mother or his brothers. He just was like, no, you need to understand this. The people, my mother and my brothers, the people that are closest to me are what kind of people? People who do what? Who hear the word of God and who do the word of God. Luke 8:21. There's no classes or categories. There's no, like, oh, well, that person, or they have this job, or they have this title, or anything like that. Jesus says the people that I'm most intimate with, closest with, and that I derive the most joy from being around, my closest family, are just simply people like you and like me who hear God's word and do God's word. Let's be that church. Let's be that for each other. Let's create environments and fellowship that purposely aims right at application. And there'll come a day where you're like, oh, I'd love to really study this book. I'm glad for you to study that book. But that's not what life groups are about because of this reason right here. Because we want to create environments where we're thinking about application. We're encouraging application. We're inspiring each other about application. Because of this, the blessing of proximity to Christ, the blessing of his grace that he wants to shower on your lives. So now, number three, expository listening in life groups. If you know a little bit about preaching, you know that we here at The Grove champion expository preaching. And expository preaching, very simply, is preaching that takes the truth of God's word and the argument of God's word, brings it to bear, exposes it, brings it to light so that God's people can know how to live by it. So those are three essential aspects of expository preaching. Even if it's a topical series like this, we're showing you a biblical theology, but this is still expository. There's such a thing as consecutive exposition, and we do a lot of that too. Not in this series, because there's no actual series of passages that break this down in succession. And that's okay, because there's such a thing known as systematic theology. That's what we're doing. Systematic theology of life in the body of Christ, or specifically life groups and how we structure them. And so, expository preaching. I hope that you understand expository preaching and expect that the ministry that you're invested in is advancing expository preaching, because you don't want to hear anything from a guy that's got his own agenda, his own pattern, his own logic, or his own argument. You don't want any of that, okay? You don't want somebody up here just kind of spouting off somewhat accurate things in his own structure. You want the man who's going to say, this is the perfect law of liberty. Don't listen to me. Listen to it. I'm here to serve you, to try to understand it. And then you do the work of associating what you hear with what you see. This is between you and God. By the time we get to signing up for and really committing to life groups, we're going to ask you to sign a covenant between you and God, a commitment that you make to say, this is important to me. I've heard these sermons. I see your blessing, your purpose in your truth, and I am committed to that between you and God. And then we'll gather together in a spirit of love and grace to care for one another. But what about expository listening? I hope you expect your church to do expository preaching. Do you know what expository listening looks like? Well, there isn't such a thing as expository listening, but I thought it was a good hook, because my point is this. I'm responsible to bring expository preaching. You're responsible to listen effectively to the Word of God. And I just want to give you a few points about how to do that and do that well. And this then links, I hope, immediately and obviously to you, to life groups. But what is good, godly listening to scriptures? Listening for God's message. It's your Bible. Every week, bring your Bible. This is between you and God. That's why actually I trouble you when, like, oh, what's the last phrase in verse 25? Because I want you to see this from God. So it's you listening for God's message from him to you. Letter B, second aspect of good listening is active listening, not a spectator sport. So we hand out note sheets. We have binders. I think there are binders somewhere. Heather, are there binders available in the lobby? And Heather Huggins would most gladly smile at you and give you a binder. We have these. Who's got a binder? Hold up a binder if you have one of the binders, the half ring binders, great. So back here, some binders, some other binders. These are available. We'd love to give you one, and we give you the half sheet every week so that you can take notes. Because why? Expository listening is not a spectator sport. It's active. This is a dialogue. You understand? Like, I know I talk a lot, so you're like, it's a really thin dialogue. But it's a dialogue in the truth as we consider this together and work on this together. Letter C, expository Magianos. Come on, man. How about Magianos? Can a brother get a witness? I mean, and you know our favorite thing of Magianos is, what is it called? Buy one, take one. There you go. It's called buy one, take one. If you don't know what buy one, take one is at Magianos, then we can all wait for heaven, I guess. Buy one, take one is a very simple thing where you purchase a plate, and then associated with this buy one, take one is you choose whatever you want to take home with you, and they package it up, and you have Magianos twice. It's awesome. And so this is expository Magianos. I intend to fill you up so that you take leftovers home every week. So that's my purpose. You're like, wow, it's a lot. I do it on purpose. And that's just kind of what I do and how I do it. And welcome to the Grove. There we go. And so associated with that, you're taking notes. You're jotting down. By the way, you want to hear something about intent listening? Isaiah 55, 2 and 3. It's an extraordinary command and call by the God of grace to listen carefully to him. But in these notes and in these pieces, you're taking notes. And your Bible's open, message from God. You're not a spectator, but you're expecting me to give you something to take home with you. Why? Because I want you to be filled up all week. And if you leave this sermon and these ideas behind and you have your own study, praise God. But I found that most people don't. And it's helpful somehow to take these pieces and to have something to eat now and then to eat later. And that's what we do on purpose. I've mentioned pulpit curriculum associated with life groups. We're going to be, in a few weeks when we get into life groups, publishing pulpit curriculum, which is based on the sermon and oriented to help you apply. And the last thought about expository listening and life groups is this. I'm hoping that everybody in this church, which I hope will be everybody in a life group, will every week have what we call gain moments. Gain, get after it now. Because I want us all to receive the blessing. The gain moment is get after it now so that you would leave Sunday. Maybe you have a gain moment in life groups. You're thinking about, you're having an app. So you did the pulpit curriculum before life groups, and then you're at life groups, you're discussing applications, you're going into the material deeper, considering, and you're praying for each other. The whole time asking the question, oh, Father, how can you be glorified and I be blessed by me actually doing something with what I heard this week from your word? I believe it's in your word. It's right here, and you're offering me these parcels of blessing if I would take it and do it. And so that's called a gain moment, and that we would have hundreds of these across our church every week as we specifically aim to apply God's word and receive his blessing. Well, as we continue in this study and go deeper in it, for me, I can taste it. I can taste the life and the joy and the blessing of life groups. And I hope week by week as we get into this, while maybe at one point you were unsure about life groups because you didn't know about them, or at another point you're maybe ambivalent, like, do I really need to do that kind of thing? We're not trying to make anybody do anything. We're trying to offer you something that is blessing and life and joy and hope. And we're using God's word to draw you into it so that you receive his message and his goodness in it all.